Good morning. We good? Good to see you guys. What awesome morning already. We got to see two baptisms at the 9 o'clock service and then four students getting baptized right here in this service. And that's really awesome. One of those students is my nephew, Luke. So I'm really proud of him and his decision to make his profession of faith public, and just really proud for him taking that step, as I am for all of these students. I'm also really thankful and proud of Will, our student pastor who's leading. You know, I've known Will really since I can remember when I played high school baseball. His dad was my coach, and I can remember Will when he was very, very young playing on a dirt hill over in the parking lot. And so I've literally watched Will grow up, and not just watched him grow up physically, but watched him grow spiritually. And to see what God's doing in his life and how God's using him to impact the life of students and peers and parents, it's really awesome to see. And so just so proud of Will and thankful for him and him being a part of this team and how God's using him. And so just an incredible day, incredible morning, and just praying that God continues to do that as we get into his word. And so we are continuing this series called The Gospel Is. And we've got a definition we've been using for this, and that is that the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's on the screen right there. The gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we talked about God's plan. That was week one. Week two, we talked about to reconcile. And so we talked about that, God's plan to reconcile. What does that mean? What's that look like? The third week, we talked about God's plan to reconcile the world. And this week, we're going to talk about God's plan to reconcile the world to himself. And this is really, really important for us to see and understand as well. And so, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've been taking each of these messages from Romans chapter, or from the book of Romans, and today we're in Romans 8 to begin with, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Now, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, and when we look at this, Paul has, if you really want to see a picture of the gospel, man, go read the book of Romans, because Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such an incredible way that he lays out almost like a legal document, a court. I mean, it was just so well written, so specific in showing us the gospel, the gospel's effects, and how it should work in our life. And so earlier on in the book, and we've looked at this, Paul really lays out the fact that we're all sinners and we need Jesus as a Savior. That we need his work on the cross, and we need the grace that he offers us. But we get into chapter 8, and Paul begins to kind of shift things a little bit. He kind of moves from the salvation aspect to now that we've been saved, now what? And he begins to talk about the difference in living our life in the flesh, or our ability, and living our life in the Spirit, or God's ability. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. And we're going to begin reading there again in Romans 8, chapter 14, or verse 14. And so it says this, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth that it contains. I thank you for the power that it contains. Today, Father, I pray that just as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, that today, God, the gospel would be clearly portrayed, almost as if it's painted, not by my words, but by the work of your Spirit. God, would you impress upon our hearts, impress upon our mind, a perfect picture of the gospel, of understanding who you are, even as a perfect father. God, I pray that you would begin to break down strongholds, these inaccurate ways of thinking that each one of us have in our minds that tell us that you may be something else than what your word reveals you to be. And I pray, God, that we can embrace that truth. We know, God, that Jesus told us that if we hold to your commands, we will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so right now, Father, I pray for anyone today who is bound up, God, with anxiety, with fear, God, with addiction of any type, whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or sex or whatever it might be, God. Today, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, would you break that bondage? Would you break everything that hinders us, God, from being able to live in your will? Would you break everything, God, that keeps us from following you? Would you give us eyes, Lord, to see, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that our hearts would be enlightened, that we could see and behold the depth of your love, the greatness of your love, and the perfection of your love for us, God. As we get into your word, I thank you, Father, that it is living and active, that it would pierce us to the deepest part of our beings. I thank you, God, that it is breathed, it emanates from you, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training us so that we are ready to do your work in the world. I thank you, God, that your word does not return void. I thank you, God, that right now even the Spirit, that your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, hovers amongst us, lives amongst us, dwells within those who've called upon your name. I thank you for him and his presence, that he would do a great work here right now. I just sense really right now just the power of God's presence. I just sense right now that God is already doing a work in some people's hearts. My encouragement to you is to open your heart to what God would say to you even now, that the Spirit of God would begin to work in you, that the Spirit of God would begin to tear down incorrect thoughts about him, that the Spirit of God would begin to set you free from bitterness, from unforgiveness, that the Spirit of God would begin to remove everything that's not of him, that he would begin through the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit to cleanse you from the inside out. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you for your presence here today. God, just like the day of Pentecost, God, would you come like a mighty rushing wind and begin to move things, begin to move our heart, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we look at this, I want to start out by asking you this. And you know, a lot of my analogies or just illustrations come from athletics. So how many of you watched the Georgia game last night? Anybody watch the Georgia game? Another really good game, went into overtime again. How many of you saw Gunnar Stockton's head land on the 50-yard line last night when he took that hit at the goal line? They found it, but it was way down the field. So as soon as I saw that hit, the first thing I thought about was, that's got to be targeting, right? That's got to be targeting. And so I'm like, get that guy out of here. Like, we shouldn't even have to review this. That was obviously targeting. I mean, his helmet came off. I literally thought it was his head was in it for a minute. But I'm like, that's got to be targeting. Well, they start reviewing it, and they bring in the rules expert. How many of you despise the rules expert as much as I do, right? Like, your opinion doesn't even matter. Like, we're fixing to get the opinion that matters. And so he comes in and he's like, well, it's not actually targeting unless he hits him with the crown of his helmet. And I'm like, he just about decapitated him, right? And so, but the video shows that he hit him with the side of his helmet. And so what ends up happening is it's not declared targeting. And if you know about football, targeting is like when there's a head-to-head contact, and it has to be like with the top of the helmet, the crown of the helmet, and so it's usually an ejection, and then they sit like the first half of the next game, all of these things. And so there's all these different rules. But I'm looking at this, and this is my thought. This is what I had, the thought I had as this was happening, and it wasn't targeting. And by rule, listen, it was not targeting. Even Kirby Smart, after the game, said that was not targeting. But here's the problem with that. The rule and the way it's written and the way it's applied is missing the intent for which it exists. Does that make sense? So the way it is written If it's applied according to the way the rule is written, the intent of what they're trying to accomplish is missed. Because I can tell you, that was the most violent hit I've seen in a long time. Now, some of us are old enough, we remember Ronnie Lott, Scott Case, all those guys. They used to leave people unconscious on the field, right? But not anymore. And that was one of the most violent hits I've seen in a long, long time. And what I want you to see in that is that the rules and the way they were written, if they're not applied, or if they're applied the way they're written, the intent of the rule is lost. Same thing for us. If we look at the Bible as a list of rules, if we look at the Bible as this is just something that I'm supposed to do, if I do this, this is the way it's supposed to be done, and we just apply the rules to our life, we're missing the intent of the rules. We're missing why God gave those to us. We're missing the point of what God wanted to do. And in this definition of the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world, listen, to himself. Here's a phrase that I want you to remember. God's plan was to restore intimacy with people, not repair a project. You know, the hurricane came through, it knocked down a bunch of stuff. And we begin to repair, we begin to fix, it becomes a project. God's world got destroyed by sin, but God's main focus was not to repair his project, his main focus was to restore intimacy with his people. That was God's greatest intent. Even when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us that when he was going to the cross, he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, we know this. There was no joy in the cross. It was a horrific physical way to die. It was a horrific time for Jesus where he was separated from his Father for the first time. It was a horrific time where our sin was put upon him, and he took all the wrath of God for our sins, so much so that the creation reacted. And so when we look at this, we begin to see that God's intent, even in that, he's doing this to restore intimacy and relationship with his people. I would even go so far to say this, and I'll explain this. But the most important aspect of our relationship with God is knowing him as a perfect Father. The most important aspect of our relationship with God is knowing him as a perfect Father. That in all of his attributes, in all of his characteristics, he is perfect in those attributes. He is perfect in those characteristics. It may not be the first thing you think of. If I said, what is the most important aspect of our relationship with God? For many of us, including myself, until I really began to think about this and pray about this, most of us would say the most important aspect of our relationship with God is prayer. The most important aspect of our relationship with God is reading his word, is community, is worship, is going to church. And we begin to think about things that we do, not relationship with God, because that's how we're wired. But here's what I want you to see. It may not be the first thing you think about, and scripture, prayer, community, all those things are important, but what I want you to see is that those things show us God's attributes. Number one, they show us God's attributes. When we are in his word, when we're in prayer, when we're in community, when we're in worship and we're singing the lyrics and then they all have a message to us. Those are ways that God shows us his attributes. But God desires that we also experience those through intimacy with him. Those are things that teach us that he is perfect in those attributes. And next week, we're actually going to dive into these attributes more detailed. But prayer, scripture, community, all these things teach us that he is perfect in those attributes. And lastly, those things allow us to experience intimacy with God. That's a purpose. To read scripture, to pray, community, those things, those are not the end in themselves. It is that we can experience relationship with God, that we can experience intimacy with God. And so we come to verse 14 of Romans 8. And listen to how it starts. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And so long I read that passage of Scripture. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the first thing that would come to mind is this. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, then the most important aspect of that is I'm morally perfect. I'm morally living the way God wants me to live. But if you really look at what Paul is getting at, he doesn't tell us for those who are led by the Spirit become morally perfect or make themselves righteous. What he says is that those who are led by the Spirit become what? Children of God. And so what Paul really desires for us is to be led by the Spirit, that the Spirit is active in our life so that we have intimacy with God. And then when we begin to walk with God in an intimate relationship, all those attributes of God that are perfect in Him begin to be perfected in us. They'll never be fully perfected, not on this side of heaven, but God begins to work in our lives and begins to change us as we walk with Him in an intimate relationship. For many of us, the issue and the reason we've been going to church for 30 or 40 years, for 5 years, for 10, for 15 years, and we've never seen change in our life is, one, we're either not saved and we don't have the Holy Spirit, or two, we've just never realized that the relationship with God is the most important aspect. It's about being with Him and not what we do. That doing comes from being. We look and we keep going. This is where it starts getting really, really, really good. Not that that wasn't. But really, really powerful. Verse 15, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Look at this. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves." He's talking about slaves to the law again. It doesn't make you slaves. It doesn't mean that now I'm trying to live out a moral life so that God would be pleased with me. It's not where I'm living out the rules or the Ten Commandments so that I can be right with God. He's saying, listen, you don't go back and fall under this slavery to the rules. Those rules were given, yes, and they are perfect, but they miss the purpose for what they were given. The Israelites missed the reason that they were given. They weren't given just to police behavior. They were given as a way for intimacy with God. The problem with that was they couldn't keep them. And so he says, don't fall back into slavery. The Spirit that you've received is not a spirit that puts you back into slavery. He is the Spirit who sets you free. And so he goes on and he says, so that you live in fear again. He doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And so when you go and you look at the Old Testament, you get to like Exodus chapter 20, and God begins to give the law, and they look at Mount Sinai, and there's the fire, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's all of this, and then God's voice begins to speak. And if you have read that and you remember, what the Israelites say is, "Moses, you go talk to God for us. We don't want to go talk to Him." They were afraid, they were scared of what would happen if they went up to God or if they tried to have relationship with God. And so Paul is telling us in this is that you don't have to be a slave again to fear, that Jesus has made a way for you to come into God's presence and to come into His presence with confidence, not in confidence in your own ability and in your own works, but in the confidence of what Jesus has done for you. The Bible even goes so far as to say we can come boldly into His presence. And so when we look at this, God has done something, listen, for us that we could not do for ourselves. That is the nature of grace, that grace does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's what we see here. What the law could not do because it was weakened by our flesh, God has done through Jesus, and now God has given us His Spirit, His ability, and when we walk in intimacy with God, we are led by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but we begin to live out the life of Christ. So he says this: you didn't receive a spirit that makes you slaves. You didn't receive a spirit that puts you in fear again. He says, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. What a difference. You're not a slave. You're no longer to live in fear of God, in an unhealthy fear. But now you're to understand that you have been adopted as a child of God, that you now have been reconciled back to Him, that His greatest desire has been accomplished through Christ, that all who would call on the name of Jesus, that all would accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that all who would say yes to the forgiveness that Jesus offers, that all would say yes to the Lordship, realizing that the life He leads us into is way better, that all who have said yes to Jesus have now received the Spirit of God, just as He promised. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came into those first believers, a new boldness took over their life. And He's telling us this Spirit is not a spirit that gives fear. It doesn't put you into slavery. This Spirit is a spirit of adoption, and you have become a child of God. How incredible. How incredible that God would bring you into His family. And listen to this. He says, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is so powerful. This is so incredible. If you remember in the Gospels, if you go back and you read the Gospels, Jesus actually referred to God the Father, His Father, as Abba. He referred to Him as Abba. And Abba, a lot of you know this, but Abba is a word for father, but it is much more of an endearment. It literally means much more like daddy. It means much more like papa. It means much more like a father that you can crawl up into their lap anytime you want to, and they're going to embrace you and love you, and they're going to be there for you. This is what Paul and what Jesus was telling us, is that we don't have a God who is so fickle with His love and He changes like shifting shadows, so we don't know what He's going to be like. He's saying, listen, you have an Abba, you have a daddy, you have a papa who, when you are ready to turn to Him and turn from the lifeless ways that exist in the world, He's right there. He wants to embrace you. It's not a one-time thing where you experience God's grace at salvation. He's saying, I want you to be led by the Spirit. I want you to be intimate with Me through the Spirit. I want you to have this relationship with the Spirit and with Me. And He did it so much, He wanted it so much, that He sent His Son into the world so that He might die, so that He might be raised again, so that He might ascend to heaven, so that God could send back His Spirit, not to walk beside you, but to live in you. And when the Spirit of God is living in you and He begins to move in you, then it tells us, and He moves in our spirit, and God's Spirit begins to move in our spirit. And what begins to happen is we begin to realize, I am a child of God. And He says, we cry out, Abba, Father. But it's not this sobbing. Cry doesn't mean to sob. It doesn't mean to be weak. It doesn't mean to have broken down. It's not like, oh, I cry, Abba, Father. No, this is like a joyful cry. It's saying, I have an Abba who is perfect in heaven, and now I can be intimate with Him, and now I can relate to Him. I love you, Abba. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Papa. I don't have to fear you anymore, because Jesus has made a way for me to come to you. Now I am in awe of you, God, because of what you did through Christ. Now, God, I love you. I'm compelled by your love because of the love you've poured out and lavished upon me. Abba, I love you, and I thank you that I belong to you. And this is what Paul wants us to see. And when we come to this in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses this word Abba. What's cool about it is, as I said, Jesus used the word Abba too. So Paul takes this word and he says, the Spirit of God in us causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And he uses this word, it goes back to Jesus' words. And what's cool about this is he's telling us now that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, now because Jesus has made a way for us, here's the reality. Just as Jesus had this intimate relationship with God as Abba, as Papa, as Father, as Daddy, he said now through Jesus we can have the same relationship, the same intimacy, the same knowledge of who he is, the same walking with him. The same opportunity to be in relationship with him. I want you to understand this. I want you to see this, that when Paul is talking about all of this work that the Spirit does in our lives, it is so that we are able to walk in the power of God. When we look at this and we see that this is not just who God is sometimes, it is who God is all the time. And he is perfectly these things. And he wants us to receive this. He wants us to walk in this. I haven't told anybody this, but I've been taking drum lessons. You didn't know this, but I've been taking drum lessons. I know I faked y'all out the other day on the keyboard, but I've been taking drum lessons. Will's been teaching me some drums. How many of y'all want to hear me play the drums? How many of y'all think I can tear the drums up? I can definitely tear them up. All right. So I'm going to play the drums. Y'all think I'm kidding, but I'm not this time. This is legit. This is me about to play the drums, about to embarrass my family. All right. Y'all got to help me. You ready? Ready? What are y'all doing? How about that? Was any part of that remotely good? Absolutely not, other than you being able to laugh at me trying to play the drums. There was nothing about that that sounded good. Like if you put Will up there and he's playing the drums, you're like, man, that's cool. I wish I could do that. And you put me up there and I'm playing the drums, you're like, he needs to stop. My kids are over there, they're like this. I guarantee you, the first thing that my wife will say is, you're crazy. But we all know that. And so here's my point. If you look over now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a passage of scripture that we reserve for weddings, but Paul didn't write it for weddings. He wrote it in between two chapters on spiritual gifts. And what he wants us to see in this is that you can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding what? Gong, or a clanging what? Cymbal. Y'all just heard that. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Listen to this. Love never fails. But here's the reality. I do. I do. I do fail. But what we see in this is these list of attributes of love are perfect in our Heavenly Father. His love never fails. We sing a song that says that. His love never fails. He is perfect in all of the attributes, in every one of these things, in all of the fruit of the Spirit that you'll find in Galatians chapter 5. He's perfect in all of those attributes. And so we know who and what God is like. So many times, experiences in the world try to teach us and tell us who God is. But you have to understand this. A sinful, evil world can never give you a clear picture of a perfect God. The only thing that can do that for us is looking to Scripture, is looking to Jesus. And when we come into this realization of who God is, and we come to this place of walking with Him intimately, and we come to a place of relationship, those attributes that are so incredible and so perfected in Him, they begin to be worked out of our life. As we walk with Him, they begin to be worked out of our life, and we begin to look more and more like Christ. We're given the ability to love more and more like Christ. We're given the ability to love enemies like Christ, which is so hard to do. We're given the ability by God to live like Christ. The problem for us is that we still try to live in our own ability. We don't understand that the most important aspect of our relationship with God is knowing Him as a perfect Father. But what we do understand is, just like everything else in the world, if I work hard enough, I might be pleasing. But the Bible tells us in Romans 8, if we don't walk according to the Spirit, if we don't walk in intimacy with God, what ends up happening is we can't be pleasing to God. The only way to be pleasing to Him is to walk in intimacy with Him, is to walk in relationship with Him, to trust in His ability and not our own. It's impossible for us to lay down our ability and trust God's ability until we see Him as the perfect Abba, as the perfect Daddy, as the perfect Papa, who never changes. But we have to be willing to lay down our ability. I got one more illustration for you today. I need a volunteer for this. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody brave enough? All right, come on up here. We'll I would never raise my hand to do this, right? Come on up, come on up. How bad would you like a $100 bill? Or pretty bad?
Yeah, pretty bad.
Pretty bad. All right, so all you got to do is take it from me, okay? Here, let me get you a secret. Don't tell them it's not a real $100 bill, okay?
Okay.
All right. So here's the deal. So this is your ability right here. And God wants you, right, to give Him your ability. But here's the thing that I would say, how bad do you want this $100 bill?
Bad.
All right, let's go. Take it. Take it. Just get up.
Oh, crap. Oh, I wanted to be rich.
So he with you, right? So you're buying lunch, right? Yeah, you're buying lunch. So here's the problem, man. It's fake anyway. So just go tape it together. Somebody might still use it. It's got a picture of Biden and Trump on it. It's all I could find. I don't even know where it came from. Jordan gave it to me, by the way. So anyway, Jordan, I don't know what kind of Monopoly you're playing. But anyway, thank you, buddy. The point I want you to see is, as long as we're playing tug of war with God, as long as we won't let go of our ability and trust in His grace, allow Him to do for us what we can't do in our ability, then it's going to be a struggle. What happened to that when I'm pulling and He's pulling and God's saying, if you'll just give me your ability, I'll give you mine. If you'll just trust me with your ability, I'll give you my ability. And my ability, my grace, can do far more in you and through you and for you than you can do on your own. It can make you Christ-like. It can change your life. It can change your mind. It can give you a mind that is aligned with God's will, God's word, God's ways. But not as long as we're playing tug of war with God. Until I'm ready to surrender, until I'm ready to lay down my ability, and I'm willing to trust in God's ability, then it's always going to be a struggle. I'm going to try to make myself right. I'm going to try to pick the bad fruit off my life, but it becomes laborious. It becomes tiring. It becomes exhausting. It's not what the Bible even looks like. It's not like this abundant life. What's abundant about trying to morally change myself when I know if I could have changed myself, I'd have changed myself a long time ago. The way to change is intimacy with God. During this last week, There was a time this week where I was just really, really anxious about something. I was just really, really anxious. And I was praying and I was like, God, I'm so tired of just carrying this. Can you take this away from me? And it was like God put this image into my mind. And what I saw was myself, and I saw myself like trying to grab everything that was important to me and trying to pull everything important to me to myself. And with everything in me, I had my wife, I had my children, I had everything important to me, pulling them close and holding them close so that I could protect them no matter what came. I could protect them, I could shield them, I could stop anything from happening to them. And so I'm just shielding, I'm just holding on and in my ability. And God spoke to my heart and He said, as long as you're trying to do that in your ability, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be in fear, and you're going to live in anxiety. And then I saw this other picture in my mind. And in this, I realized I finally take, and it was like I was able to pick them up. And it was like I was able to lift them up to the Lord. And it was even like a posture of worship. And it was like God spoke to my heart, and He's like, if you will trust my ability, if you will trust me as a perfect Abba, as a perfect father, as a perfect daddy, as a perfect papa, then I can take that weight off of you. If you would realize that I can take so much better care of them than you can. If you would realize that I've made a way for them to come to eternal life and abundant life. If you would just draw close to me in intimacy, and if you would turn your hands from trying to guard and protect everything in your ability to just lifting it up to me and trusting me in your ability, then you can experience what it's truly like to walk with me, to see that my yoke is easy, to see that my burden is light. You can truly know the freedom that comes with that. You can truly know my embrace even through the difficult times in life. You can truly know what it's like to be held by God through the storm. You can truly know what it's like to be held by God when things aren't going your way. You can truly know what it's like to rejoice with God when it's a time of celebration. You can truly know what Jesus meant when He said, if you will hold to my commands, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because the truth is God. God is the truth. Jesus was the Word made incarnate. Jesus was the Word that became flesh. And so now we are able, through trusting in God, the perfect Father, to, instead of holding everything down, to lift our hands and say, Abba, Father, help me trust you, because you are perfect in every way. It's the ability to live in God's embrace. It's not a moment, one-time thing that God offers. He offers this continual, eternal opportunity to walk with His Spirit, to walk with Him. When Jesus promised the Spirit, He said, I'm going to send you another. And when He said another, what He literally meant was, I'm going to send you one who is just like me, but He's not me. The disciples were upset because Jesus wouldn't be walking with them anymore. And I started thinking, what's better than having Jesus beside you? And the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, it's having Jesus inside you. It's having the intimacy of that relationship, constant and continuous. It's knowing that Abba, Papa, is there to hold and to embrace, through times of rejoicing, through times of loss, through times of bad diagnosis, through all of these times, that God is there to hold you, to embrace you. When you're ready to let go. And I know this, so many of you right now, you just need God's embrace. You just need to be reminded of God's perfect love. Listen, God's perfect love doesn't ignore sin, it eradicates it. But some of you, it's been so long since you just allowed the embrace of God to envelop you. So long since His Spirit has stirred in you to cry out at the top of your lungs, Abba! Daddy, Father, Papa. I want to invite some of you, if you're in that place, listen, I want to invite you to come forward. We got people that want to pray for you. Just come forward. An act of surrender. I'm surrendering my ability. I'm leaving my ability. God, I'm trusting in yours. I'm leaving it all for you, Lord. The challenge for us is that we're going to want to pick it back up. The challenge for us is we want to be in control, but control is an illusion. But we can trust the one who's in control because He is good and He is sovereign and He is faithful. And so today, you just need the Spirit of God to stir in your heart this cry of Abba, Father. Then I want you to come down and let someone pray for you. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your love that's unchanging. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus demonstrated that shows us who you are. God, I pray for the person right now that, God, they're just broken on the inside. God, I thank you that you would meet them where they are. I thank you, God, right now that as they turn to you, Lord, you embrace them. I thank you that you give them a spirit that is not a spirit of fear. You don't make them slaves, but you make them your children. Remind them, God, if they are in you, then they belong to you. Let them experience your embrace. Holy Spirit, would you stir in our hearts a cry of Abba, of worship, of thankfulness, of gratitude, that we have a God who is so good, who is so unchanging, who is perfect in all of His ways. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, God. We thank you that you pour out your Spirit again and again and again and again. That you don't withhold Him. We thank you that you pour out your love again and again and again and again. And you lavish us with your love. That when we know you, God, when we know you experientially, then we can rely on your love. And so today in faith, I proclaim for this body that we lay down our ability and we trust in yours. And we trust in yours that you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that your grace will work in us mightily. As we fix our eyes on you and run the race that's set before us. God, with perseverance, looking at Jesus as our example. So, Father, pour out your grace, pour out your Spirit. Today we proclaim who you are, your goodness, your faithfulness, your sovereignty, and that we can trust you, Lord. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.